Book of Acts, the book of Acts. We're going to be in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts. While you're turning in your Bible, I'm going to give you an extra special treat this morning. How many of you with the uplifted hand would say, I love dad jokes? Raise your hand. Hold them up high in the air. I love dad jokes. All right. How many of you say, I hate dad jokes? Raise your hand. All right. I'm sorry for you guys. All right. I'm going to tell you the very best dad joke in the history of dad jokes. The reason it's so good is because it's actually true. We were in Abilene, Texas, and we were at a place. If you ever go to Abilene, Texas, do yourself a favor and go to the Wild Bill's Pawn Shop. There are seven of them. They have one cardinal rule. Everything that they sell, if it's electronics, they make sure it actually works. It turns on and all that stuff. They can't tell you that every program on a computer is going to work. They can tell you it's going to boot up, if you know what I mean. And so we've been to two or three of them already that day with some friends of ours. And we're in this one, and this man walks up and has a microphone in his hand that's attached to a speaker like this. And it's got a cord attached to it and everything. And he says to the lady, he says, does this thing work? Just like that. My ears have popped up because I'm a little bit ADD. And so I'm listening to what he's saying and somebody else is saying. I caught what he said. And she said, yes, sir, everything in Wild Bill's Pawn Shop works. That's our policy. He said, then why is it so cheap? He said, these are usually over $400 and this one is only $25. Can you tell me why it's so cheap? She said, I'll go in the back and I'll ask and I'll check it out for you. While she's gone in the back, I have walked up, preacher, I'm walked up right beside this guy. I mean, he is a cowboy hat, cowboy boot wearing guy in Abilene, Texas. We could not be more opposite, if you will. But I've walked up beside him and I'm standing right there beside him. He gives me that funny look like, why are you standing beside of me? Like that. And the lady comes back and she says, I found out why it's only $25. It is stuck on max volume. I put my arm around this man that I had never met in my life. And I said, buddy, you got to buy that. I said, you can't turn that down. Is that not the best dad joke you've ever heard in your life? That's exactly what he said when I said that. He looked at me and said, that is the best dad joke I've ever heard in my life. Just like that. He started telling people all over the store about it. But anyway, that's just an added treat before the message this morning. You're in Acts chapter 4. Before we get to our text, let's give you some background. And some of our background is going to cover a lot that's already happened today. All of a sudden, there's this group of people. Do you ever feel sorry for the bad guy? All right, we were just in a church in Warrenton, Virginia, and someone was telling me about their son, I believe it was, who was in the police force and everything. And these people were robbing a bank. There were three of them robbing the bank. One was sitting in the getaway car, and when they walked out to get in the getaway car, he tackled one of the four and jumped in the getaway car with the three bandits who had just robbed the bank. Everything had gone so perfectly, but they drive away from the bank with the police officer in the back seat of the car. I kind of feel sorry when you make all that planning and you know when the silent alarm is going to turn on and you know where all the cameras are and you know exactly how much time you have before the police are going to get there and all of that stuff. And you do all that planning and then something falls apart. I kind of feel sorry for the bad guy every now and then. Classic example, I'm watching one of the news websites. And there's this enhanced video from a gas station. And as you're watching this enhanced video, this guy is filling up his vehicle with fuel. And he's standing there pumping and everything like that. And the camera pans away and you can see way off in the distance, hiding behind a tree, are two young men. And they're watching around the tree in the enhanced video. They're watching around the tree, watching this guy. And as soon as this guy takes the pump out of his car and turns around to hang it on the pump apparatus, they come sprinting out from behind that tree. They run right up to this guy. One of them pushes him up against the pump while the other one gets in the passenger side. Then the one that pushed him against the pump got in the driver's side. The doors slam. They have perfectly timed their carjacking. Now, they jumped in the car and they drove about 100 feet. They'd stolen the Standard. and neither one of them could drive a stick shift, so they jumped back in the car, out of the car, and they ran back to the very same tree, and they ended up getting arrested. And I kind of feel sorry for those guys. I mean, 99% of all the cars on the road they could have stolen, and their plan would have been perfect. They just happened to pick the wrong car. And in the Bible, there are some really bad guys in our New Testament. And if you really understand them a little bit, you might feel just a little bit sorry for them, while at the same time not liking them at all. I'm talking about the rulers and the chief priests and the scribes and the high priest of the nation of Israel. You got to remember, these guys are doing pretty good as the New Testament opens up. The Bible, the law had described, ordered that every single tribe would give 10% of all of their income to fund the priesthood and the temple. So they're doing okay financially. They also are making a little side hustle, as the younger people call it today, because no one could sell anything in the temple without the approval of the priests, and they're selling the sacrifices in the temple to people who have to go and then give those same sacrifices to the priest. They've been doing what religion has been doing for thousands of years. They were selling the forgiveness of sin. They were selling what is a free gift. That's why Jesus turned the tables over and said, "You've turned my Father's house into a den of thieves." But then the priests are making a little kickback from that. So they're doing okay with all the money from the tribes. They're doing well with their side hustle. They also have a position of such authority that no one's ever going to question them. Whatever they say, whatever they do, no one's going to call them on the carpet and correct them. And they get to correct everybody else. Everything's going fine. Not only that, they're eating pretty well as well. They got to keep the leftovers after the sacrifices, and people were bringing in bullocks, and they were bringing in lambs. So they're eating leg of lamb and steak every single day, brother. They weren't without steak at all. By the way, I can't believe you order it well done, though. That's just sad. Hamburgers are well done, not steaks. But anyway, you had to be in Sunday school to get where that's going right there. But the truth is, these men are doing just fine. There's not a problem. They've had a couple of guys that rose up and tried to get some people to follow them. A man named Judas of Galilee, another man named Theudas, and people have followed them. But as soon as they died, their crowd dispersed and everything like that. So they didn't ever cause them any real problem. And actually, some Bible scholars believe that the chief priests actually ordered the death of Judas of Galilee and Theudas. But now all of a sudden, this Jesus shows up. Please understand that these men that I'm talking about would not have said his name with the reverence that we say his name. They'd have said his name with disdain and disgust almost every time they talked about him. This guy named Jesus begins to show up. He gets to begin to build a little name for himself, if you will. People are talking about the way he speaks. They're saying things like this: "Never a man spake like this man." People begin to flock to come and hear him. They want to know what he's going to say. They want to listen to him teach. And if you're the rulers and the chief priests and the scribes and even the Pharisees, you have to sit there and say, well, that's a little bit of a concern, but it's not that big a deal. Then stories begin to spread of him doing miracles. Now, some of the miracles are easy to explain away if you're the rulers and the chief priests and the scribes, because no one saw them but his 12 brainwashed disciples. Think about that. They're actually going to tell us in this passage of Scripture that these men are unlearned and ignorant, and they marveled that they'd been with Jesus. In other words, they marveled that they were so brainwashed by this Jesus of Nazareth. No one saw him walk on the water except the 12 disciples. No one saw him wake up in the bottom of the boat, lift up his hand and say, "Peace, be still," and the winds and the waves obeyed him, except his 12 disciples. Those are kind of easy to dismiss if you're a religious leader of the nation of Israel. If you've got your cushy job with all of your authority and everything is going just perfect for you and you're doing well financially, so what if his 12 disciples make up some stories about unheard of miracles that he's done? Well, then he started doing miracles that everybody got to see. Everybody's talking about him raising Lazarus from the dead. 5,000 men plus women and children are marveling that he fed all of them with just 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. People are going to talk about some of his miracles. It begins to spread. Now people are showing up at where he's speaking because he might just heal a leper before he gets done speaking. So not only it's the way he speaks, it's also that he does miracles. Now crowds of thousands and thousands are following. He had to push out in a boat to lecture from the sea because there was no room on the shore for him to stand there. Now, this begins to be a concern. But what happens next concerns them even more. See, the Old Testament, remember, these men are supposed to be looking for the Messiah. They're supposed to be preaching about the Messiah, the coming of the Christ. That's not what they're doing. All of a sudden, Jesus begins to do miracles that don't just indicate that he's a miracle worker, but that prove that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. The Bible told us in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 and 6, "Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart and the tongue of the dumb sing. From the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." Messiah would do four physical miracles. When he would come, he would open blind eyes, unstop deaf ears, loosen dumb tongues, and make lame men to walk. All of a sudden, Jesus starts to check those off the list. In Luke chapter 7, he casts out a demon out of a man that was deaf. And the Bible says he was deaf and dumb. And the Bible says that the deaf heard after he did that. In Mark chapter 11, he casts out another demon from a dumb man. And the Bible says, it specifically says, "And the dumb spake." He goes walking by after he's fled the crowd and sees a man sitting on the side of the road that has been blind since his birth. He stoops down and spits on the ground and makes clay out of the spittle, anoints the man's eyes with clay, tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and it says that he came seeing. And he goes walking by in John chapter 5, a place called the Pool of Bethesda, having five porches. And he sees a man lying there. There's been a long time in that case. And he saith unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And he said, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the water. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." And Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." He's already opened the blind eyes, loosened the dumb tongue, make the deaf person hear, and he's made the lame man to leap as in heart. All of a sudden, he's done all four miracles. These religious leaders should have said, "Finally, what we've been waiting for thousands of years has come to fruition, and the Christ is here." But that just made them hate him more. They start to try to stump him, which is absolutely comical. If a guy's cleansing lepers and raising people from the dead, you're going to ask him a question that he can't answer. It's almost comical to think about that. After he's made the blind man see in John chapter 9, they come up to him in John chapter 10 and said, "How long doth thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you already, and ye did not hear. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man be able to pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." They'll tell you he never claimed to be God. He never claimed to be Christ, except for the times when he claimed to be God and claimed to be Christ. They've tried to stump him. That hasn't worked. They've tried to have him stoned. That didn't work. He walked right through the people holding the stones because his hour had not yet come. But then they found a willing accomplice, the Roman Empire. They could convince them. They could wield their power upon the political leaders of the day. And they have now convinced this man named Pontius Pilate to order Jesus to be crucified on that old rugged cross. Now they've kind of won, haven't they? I mean, on top of the cross, it says Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But other than that, he's crucified nigh to the city so everybody can walk by. The sign on the cross is written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin so the Jews can see and the Romans can see and the Greeks can see. Everybody can see this Jesus dying. And now, not only that, think about the end of their whole plan here. They have gotten his loudest mouth disciple to deny him three times and another one of his 12 to actually betray him. And the rest of them are scattered as sheep having no shepherd. Whew. Finally got rid of him. They didn't realize it was just Friday. And Sunday's coming. Oh, think about this. They had to know. You don't seal every tomb. You don't put a stone there and a Roman seal on it and pay guards to stand there and guard the tomb, which is absolutely some of the things that they did make no sense whatsoever. If he is powerful enough to walk out of the tomb and roll the stone away, do you think those guards are going to have any chance against him? It's the religious leaders, when he came out of the tomb, the religious leaders are the ones that paid the Roman soldiers to lie and say that Jesus' disciples came and took him. That's not what the Romans said. That's what the Jews said. Now problems get worse. Now they've got a real problem. Once again, instead of rejoicing that he overcame the death and hell and the grave, that he proved to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead, instead of doing that, now they double down. Now they, as he starts to speak to people, they hate him even more. Crowds begin to gather, seeing a risen Savior, up over 500 at one time. But then he gets ready to ascend into heaven, and he does something just slightly different than what he's done it before. Remember in Mark chapter 16, when he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He says, go and preach what I've done, my death, my burial, my resurrection. He told them in Matthew chapter 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. He told them not just to tell them what he'd done, but to tell them what he'd said. But then in Acts chapter 1, he says this, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Not just what he's done, not just what he said, but who he is. Now they have a command to tell the whole world about Jesus, this risen Savior who's taught them so much. That day of Pentecost unfolds. Thousands are there. Simon Peter gets up, and I love Simon Peter in the first 15 chapters of the book of Acts. He's always looking for an opportunity to preach. And he gets up and he preaches. If you read his sermon in your Bible, it is 21 verses long. In those 21 verses, he quotes 11 Old Testament verses. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Psalm 116, verses 8 through 10. Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2. He just keeps quoting scripture as he preaches, and 3,000 get saved. They cried and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent. Save, baptize, add to the local church. If you're a religious leader, 3,000 is a pretty big problem, isn't it? Now you've got to really deal with this. And as we get to our text this morning, you're going to find Peter and John walking in at the hour of prayer to pray, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. As they walk in, they see a lame man, over 40 years he's been lame, laying there on the side of the road begging for money. In modern times, he would have a little cardboard sign or something like that. Peter and John look at him and say, look on us. And then he thinks he's going to get some money. He's going to receive an alms, the Bible says. But then Peter says those words. And you think about this sequence. He thinks he's going to get money, and then Peter says, silver and gold have I none. If you're that guy, aren't you like, thanks. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. And Hollywood didn't write the story. If Hollywood wrote the story, he would get up, his bones would creak, his atrophied muscles would hurt, and he would kind of walk haltingly like that for a little while. That's not what happens. And he, leaping up, stood and praised God. Amen. You know, from that moment on, you never find him anywhere in Scripture that he's not right beside Peter and John. They go into the temple, he goes into the temple with them. Now there's a problem. Peter comes out of the temple and there's a crowd. Like I told you, Peter liked to preach whenever he got a chance. My father-in-law always says that a real preacher will preach at the drop of a hat and drop his own hat. Simon Peter sees the crowd and he says, hey, you guys all marveling at this miracle, this lame man standing here can walk? Let me tell you about a bigger story than that. Let me tell you about a Savior that rose from the grave. Let me tell you about him conquering death and hell and the grave. Thousands are getting saved. 5,000 are going to get saved when Peter preaches this message. All of a sudden, with no cell phones, somebody says, we got to put a stop to this. He goes running. He gets to the chief priest. He said, listen, hey, that Peter, hang on, let me catch my breath. That Peter, he's preaching about that Jesus guy again. Oh no, we've got to do something. They run and they get some people, and some people go to stop Simon Peter. Stop Peter and John from preaching. Stop this service where thousands are getting saved. That's the passage we're going to read here in Acts chapter 4. I do not have cute titles to my messages. If you go back there, you'll notice that. Some do, but not very many, especially when I first started. Like my message on grace was called Grace. My message on prayer was called Prayer. Guess what my message on the rapture was called? The Rapture. I mean, I just didn't come up with very cute titles. And this message, I've come up with two good titles, and I can't decide which one to go with. One is this, No Good Deed Goes Unpunished. The other is this. If you didn't want the answer, you shouldn't have asked the question in the first place. Every time I think of that title, I think of Nebuchadnezzar saying to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, now, if ye be ready, at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, and psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall be able to deliver you out of my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, O king, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast made up. You know what happened? Nebuchadnezzar asked a question he didn't want the answer to. The Bible says, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you don't want the answer, maybe you shouldn't and ask the question. In this passage of scripture, we're going to watch them ask a question that they do not want the answer to. Acts chapter 4, look with me please in verse 1. And the Bible says, and as they spake, the service is going on, they're preaching. As they spake unto the people, the priests, watch the three groups, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus. That's how they'd have said it. The resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas and the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go out aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it, but that it spread no further. Imagine acknowledging that a miracle has taken place, and the first thing you want to do is stop people from talking about it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, and finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom the miracle of healing was showed. Being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Let's have a word of prayer before I preach a message. No good deed goes unpunished. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the song service. Thank you for the wonderful choir number, the special. Thank you for the uplifting congregational singing. Lord, we thank you for everything that you've already done. But Father, we pray now that you'll help us to focus solely on the preaching of the Word of God. Father, I pray that you'll have your will in your way. May sinners be convicted and converted. May Christians learn to be more bold as we stand for our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing I want you to see is the persecution. The persecution. Here are Peter and John just preaching up a storm. People are getting saved as fast as you can imagine they could get saved. Can you imagine 5,000 people getting saved in one service and it doesn't say that there's 5,000 personal workers there? It's just Peter and John and the lame man who's standing right beside of them. Can you imagine that? All this is going on and all of a sudden there's an attack. They show up to get Peter and John just to make them be quiet and stop preaching in this name of this Jesus. The ones that show up, if you'll notice, are the chief priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. These three groups have more to lose financially if Jesus is the Christ than almost anybody else in the world. Let's start with the captain of the temple, take him out of order. The captain of the temple, his job was basically the sergeant at arms at the temple, if we're going to use a modern day equivalent. He made sure everything was set up for the feast. He made sure the calendar was taken care of and all of that. Listen, if Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if he's the one that the children of Israel have been waiting for thousands of years, if he is the Messiah, if he did die for our sins, why would anybody ever go to the temple again? Why would anybody show up for a feast talking about the Passover lamb when the Passover lamb has already come and ascended into heaven? Everything that the priest, this captain of the temple, would be doing is now gone. Who's going to give 10% to fund his activities? He's going to lose everything if this Jesus is still preached by people. How about the chief priests? Once again, who's going to bring them lambs to sacrifice? Who's going to pay their exorbitant price when they get to the temple from the money changers just to offer a sacrifice when the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, has already come and died on a cross and rose from the dead? Amen. How about the Sadducees? The Sadducees had one core doctrine. One. This is what it was. Yeah. There is no resurrection. Yeah. How do you stand up and tell people there is no resurrection if there is a resurrected Christ? Who is ever going to listen to them? Who is ever going to give them a love offering? Who is ever going to flock and ask them biblical questions? They're going to be lost in the history, in the footnotes of history, these Sadducees. These three groups of people have a lot to lose. And so they're going to come and they're going to attack these men that are preaching. Won't you notice the persecution? By the way, we kind of act like everything is persecution now, don't we? I mean, we're in a nation where you can go door to door, and I know you guys just went out, so please understand, I'm not talking about anybody specific, all right? But we come back from a thing like that, and we talk like this. Well, one lady, she slammed the door in my face. You want to talk about persecution? That's persecution. If modern-day Christians were to rewrite what Paul said, when Paul says, five times of the Jews received I 40 stripes, save one, thrice I've been beaten with rods, thrice I've suffered shipwreck, a night and a day, and I've been in the deep. If a modern-day Christian were to rewrite that today, he would say, you know, five times last year, I went to church when it was raining. Three of those times I had a headache. And the other three times, the traffic was so bad. We act as if everything that we go through right now in our lives is persecution. We also act as if persecution is God's way of telling us that we're doing something wrong. That's not the case. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus told his disciples in John 16:33. He says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He told us in John chapter 15, he says, marvel not if the world hate you, for you know that it hated me before it hated you. Persecution isn't a sign that we did something wrong. It's a sign that we're doing something right. Here they are, preaching away. Now all of a sudden, they're attacked. Then they're arrested. Can you hear these men? I mean, seriously, they still have no idea. They still have no belief at all that they're dealing with a disciple of the risen Savior. They throw them in prison and say, I bet that'll change their tune after a night in the slammer. They put them in a hold overnight. Surely this Simon Peter, who has a tendency to brag just a little bit, we know who this man is. Surely, by tomorrow morning, after a night in prison, he'll get up and say, yeah, I did that awesome miracle yesterday. It was all on me. And then we won't have to worry about this Jesus business anymore. They've got to stamp it out before it spreads. It's funny. that all those priests and all those scribes and all those captains of the temple, they're forgotten, but the risen Savior's name is still on every tongue.
Amen.
Notice, number one, the persecution. They were attacked and then they were arrested. Now, number two, the prosecution. Now, I have to tell you this. I love passages of Scripture that are sarcastic. I love when I read sarcasm in the Word of God. It's like one of my favorite things. And Simon Peter drips with sarcasm in this passage of Scripture. Here he is. They've been taken out of prison, Peter and John, and guess who's right there beside of them? The man that was lame yesterday. And they set them down in the midst. Now, these people are all dressed up in all their spiritual robes and all their spiritual regalia and all that kind of stuff. And they're sitting there with them in the midst. Not in front of them all, but in the middle of them all. They're completely surrounded. Now, all of a sudden, they ask this question. By what power or by what name have you done this? And Peter says, now, rulers of Israel, I got to get this straight. It sounds to me like we're on trial because he can walk. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole? Are you sure you want to put us on trial because he can walk? I mean, you can't name a law that we broke. You can't name anything that we've done wrong, not a misdemeanor, not a felony. We're on trial because he can walk. And Peter, not being a lawyer, knows something pretty well. He has his first defense exhibit is the guy standing there. He says, he can walk. Watch this. Run in place for me for just a minute. Now do a couple of jumping jacks. You just keep doing jumping jacks. I'm going to talk to these nice men here. That's exactly what happens here. He said, but if you really want to go through with this, if you really want to put us on trial because he can walk, I'm going to tell you how. Number one, we saw the persecution. Number two, we saw the prosecution. Not very much prosecution. Number three, I want you to see the pronouncement. Be it known unto you all, to all of Israel. Be it known unto everybody that it's done in the name of Jesus. He started there. Can you imagine him sitting there? Yeah, he went there. In the name of Jesus. He didn't hesitate. He didn't back down. He didn't try to take the credit. He didn't say, me and Jesus did it. No, he said, in the name of Jesus. They already would have known that, by the way. They're trying to get Peter to change his story. Because when Peter healed the lame man, he said, in the name of Jesus. They already knew what power, what name they used to do this miracle. But he noticed he started with Jesus. You know why? Because everything starts with Jesus. Everything starts and finishes with Jesus. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and of things on earth and of things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. It's that name that sets the captives free. It's that name that delivers us from trials and tribulation. It's that name that takes a sinner and turns him into a saint. It's that name that changes everything in your life and in the world. It's that name upon which the axis of the world rotates. This is the name Jesus. He said, listen, you want to know by what power or what name? It's the same name I said yesterday. It's still in the name of Jesus. I love that song. It goes like this. My heart is stirred whene'er I think of Jesus, that blessed name that set the captives free. No, another name through which we find salvation. No name on earth has meant so much to me. It's in the name of Jesus. Can you watch them as they bristle when he mentions the name that they hate? Folding their arms, looking at him in disgust and disdain, looking down and demeaning him with every thought in their heart. And now he runs straight to Jesus. He doesn't stop there. The name of Jesus Christ. That's not his last name. A lot of Christians think his first name is Jesus, his last name is Christ. Christ is a title. That's like saying the guy over in England, his first name is King and his last name is Charles. He's Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah. They now stand up and boldly proclaim that this is the one that you should have been looking for. This is the Christ that has been promised through the whole Old Testament. This is the Christ that every piece of furniture in the tabernacle and the temple pointed to. This is the Christ that every single feast points to. This is the Christ that we've been looking to see. He's here. And he just healed a lame man yesterday.
Yeah.
You sure you want to examine us? Because he can walk. Lame man over there still doing jumping jacks. In the name of Jesus Christ. And just for clarification of Nazareth. Then he does this. Watch how Simon Peter does this, because he does it all through the book of Acts. Every time he gets up to address a crowd of people, he immediately tells them that they're sinners. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified. Let me point something out. Not one of these men that is sitting around Peter and John drove a spike through the hand of Christ. Not one of them threw a spear into his side. Not one of them put a crown of thorns on his head. And yet Peter says, you crucified him. Oh, they stirred up a howling mob. But the actual act of crucifixion, they didn't do that. Or did they? Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. As you're sitting here this morning, it doesn't matter whether you're a good person, a bad person, as far as the world describes. It doesn't matter if this is your first time in church or you're in church every time the doors are open. Every single one of us, our sin is what nailed him to a cross. We are just as guilty of his death on that cross as the Roman soldier who lifted him up and dropped his cross into the hole. And just like Simon Peter says, you crucified him. See, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. As we sit here this morning, we've got to realize that every single one of us nailed him to that cross. Peter, standing there, doesn't back down. As he's giving his pronouncement, he's told them who Jesus is. Then he told them that they're sinners. Whom ye crucified. Now watch what he does, because Peter is a master here. We always look down on him a little bit compared to Paul, but when you read passages like this, you're like, wow, that Peter knew what he was doing. Whom ye crucified, whom God hath raised up. Now, help me. Don't we call that the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He stands up in front of these people who don't believe in Jesus, who don't want Jesus to be mentioned, that don't want Jesus to be talked about, don't want him to be preached, don't want him to be taught. And he says, let me tell you something. He is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And you're a sinner. You crucified him. God raised him up because we believe in the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He stands up in front of these men, tells them they're sinners, and then preaches the gospel to them. Sounds like Peter was listening when Jesus says, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. Then he gives an invitation. He said, Brother Harper, wait a minute, what do you mean he gives an invitation? No, he didn't have anybody at the piano playing, have thine own way, Lord, or just as I am. But watch what he says. Look, if you will please. This is the stone which is set at naught. Now, this is an interesting thing. We won't get into it. In the Old Testament, it says, he is the stone that is set of naught of the builders. And Peter says, this is the stone that was set of naught of you builders. He identifies who the Old Testament was prophesying. And in other words, he puts them in the prophecy.
That's right.
Verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby me and John and this lame man are saved.
Yeah.
That's not what it says. Whereby we, his disciples, have been saved. That's not what it says. Mm-hmm. Whereby we, everybody all around me, mm-hmm, must be saved.
Sure.
These men that hate him with a passion, these men that despise him, Peter just told them, if you just trust him, he'll save you.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Yeah. Right.
What about the man who shakes his fist towards the heavens while taking Jesus' name in vain and denies the fact that there is a God while proclaiming that he's an atheist?
Mm-hmm.
Can he still be saved?
Yes,
absolutely. We, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Can you imagine the all? Can you imagine how mad they are at Simon Peter now? They said, all right, Joey, what power, what name did you do this? Well, first off, it's Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You know, the one you crucified, the one God raised up, and he'll save you if you ask him. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. We preach on that as if it's a compliment. Oh, he's got such a smile on his face, you can tell he's been with Jesus. Haven't you heard stuff like that? That's not what this is intended to say. They're unlearned and ignorant. They marvel. They're marveling that they've been so brainwashed by this gifted speaker that they killed that they still believe in him even after he's dead. They're marveling at how brainwashed they are. Listen, I'm happy to admit I've been brainwashed by my Savior. Notice the pronouncement. Lastly, please, and we'll be done. The punishment. These guys have a problem. They say, okay, you guys get out of here. We got to confer. And they start talking among themselves. What are we going to do? I mean, people are talking about this miracle, and we can't prove it's a false miracle. So what are we going to do to stop this? So they bring them back in, and they decide they're going to order them not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. They come in. They say, all right, here's what we've decided. You can tell him to stop doing jumping jacks now. This is what we've decided. You don't ever, ever speak in his name again. Once again, Peter, dripping with sarcasm. Well, guys, I have a little bit of a problem. I got to choose whether I obey you or God. Which one do you think I should do? Don't you just love Peter in this passage of Scripture? And then he says this, we cannot help but speak of the things that we've seen and heard. You know the problem with modern day Christians? We've learned to help it.
Yeah.
We've learned to keep it in here instead of letting it come out here. We've learned to let people watch us in our lifestyle instead of listening to our voice. By the way, I think I've said this here before. I disagree with what they call lifestyle evangelism, but your lifestyle better do some evangelizing.
That's right.
But it all should come out of here too. Jesus said, go ye therefore into all the world and live the gospel. He said, go and preach it. They said, listen, don't speak in his name anymore. They said, well, I hate to tell you this, but we're going to. I mean, as soon as we get out this door, we're going to do it. In the next chapter, they're beaten for saying his name. And as they walk out, they praised God and counted themselves worthy that they were worthy to suffer shame for his name. They walked out. We're going to beat you because you mentioned the name Jesus. And they walk out and said, thank you for the beating. Thank you, Jesus. And walked out. They said, don't you speak in his name. We're going to. Then they said, it says they threatened them further. They became Walmart parents. Let me explain that so you know where I am. You ever been standing there in the line and the family in front of you is there and there's the three-year-old boy and as soon as he walks in the line, he grabs a Milky Way in his hand, right? And he's holding his hand and dad says, or mom says, put that back. So he puts it back and he reaches for it again and dad says, son, don't touch the candy bars. And then you watch in horror as that little boy goes, and he has his finger on the candy bar. And dad says, you better let that go or else. Then the dad says those immortal words of parenting. One. Two. 2 and 14 31sts. Because they know they're not going to do anything. These men know they're not going to do anything. They say, Peter and John, don't you speak in his name. Peter said, yeah, sorry. I'm going to obey God, not you. And I can't help it. I've got to. Just like Jeremiah says, it was burned in my bones and I could not forbear. That's what Peter and John say here. We're going to speak in his name. I'm sorry. I know you don't like that, but yeah, it's going to happen. And then they go, well, you better not. They threatened them further, is what it says. If the first threat didn't work, do you think the second threat's going to work? If beating them isn't going to work? If Stephen glorifies God as he is being stoned as the first martyr? Understand, all that they tried to do to stamp out the name of Jesus failed. And the tragic thing is, the ones that are doing more to stamp out the name of Jesus than those religious leaders are a lot of people sitting in a lot of pews in Bible-believing churches that don't mention his name. We will work with people that use his name all day long as a curse word, and we will never use his name and say praise to it. Listen, Christian, there's going to be some persecution. There might even be some prosecution. But we can stand up in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and stand there and say, neither is there salvation in any other. But then there's also going to be the punishment. We're not promised a life without the punishment of the world. As a matter of fact, we're promised the opposite. Paul said, What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The simple truth of the matter is, as we sit here, we're promised persecution. We're also promised that we will overcome it.
Amen.
Let's not be sad, Christian, when we're persecuted. Let's not try to hold it inside. Let's tell people about our Savior. Every Christian should have the boldness of a Peter and John. You might not have to be as sarcastic as Peter is, but we need to have that kind of boldness, don't we? If you're a lost person sitting here today, it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. It doesn't matter how many curse words you've said or if you've even blasphemed the name of Christ. It doesn't matter if you are doing drugs or alcohol. It doesn't matter. He'll still save you.
Yes, he will.
The devil convinces you, and let me say this, and I will be bold for just a moment. The devil is convincing you that what you need to do as you hear this message and you know you need to be saved is you need to go home and straighten some things up. Well, I need to stop drinking before I get saved. I need to stop doing drugs before I get saved. Listen, if you could stop drinking on your own, you'd have stopped the first time you got drunk in front of your children. If you could stop drugs on your own, you'd have stopped before your first wife left you. What I'm saying is simply this. Just trust him. You can't conquer it on your own, but he'll conquer it for you. Because he's the undefeatable God. Why not trust him today? Don't let the devil tell you to put it off. Do it now. Do it now. Listen, Christian. They shouldn't have asked the question because they didn't want the answer. Isn't it an amazing thing that the same question is still being asked today and the same answer should still be given? Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking around.